For the second reading, if you could turn to page 1101, that's 1101 in your church Bibles, and we'll be reading from Acts. So it's Acts chapter 8 and the first five verses. That's page 1101. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anna and David. And please do keep that second reading open. If you've not opened your Bibles or closed them, it's page 1101. And let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is living light. Thank you that it does bring us wisdom, making foolish people like us wise, that it guards us, that it feeds us, that it brings us freedom. And so we pray, please, through your word, would you speak to us deep in our hearts today, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 20 centuries after the events we've just heard in Acts chapter 8, there are still people trying to destroy the church. 15-year-old Leah at Charibou refused to deny Christ and convert to Islam, and it cost her her freedom. She's now been held captive for well over a year. She's just one example of what Christians are going through in Nigeria. Perhaps you heard about the 270 girls that were taken by Boko Haram in northern Nigeria a few years ago from their school in Chibok. And the case of Leah and these girls, and actually thousands who've been killed because of their faith in Jesus, it reveals that Christians today are facing a severe persecution still. Even though the church in Nigeria is vibrant, its future is at stake because of persecution. The country is not officially at war, but what the church faces is effectively a declaration of war against Christians. And especially in rural areas, Christians are being killed, they're being evicted from their ancestral farmlands, their homes are being burnt. Many people have been internally displaced, or they've taken refuge in neighboring countries. Others are in captivity and slavery, like Leah. It's estimated that by the beginning of last year, Boko Haram had killed more than 20,000 people and displaced nearly 2.6 million. Last week, if you were here, from Acts 7, we learned some lessons from what happened to Stephen. That Christians are to expect opposition to Christ and the gospel, yet they're to contend from the scriptures for the truth about Jesus, and to commit their way to the Lord in the face of opposition. And in these first five verses of Acts chapter 8, we're looking at this evening, we see two very different responses to this good news about the Lord Jesus. We see on one side violent opposition to it, and on the other we see faithful proclamation of it. So I've got two headings, if you're making notes. First, that opponents seek to destroy the church, but meanwhile scattered believers keep proclaiming Christ. So the first of those, then, let's look at them in turn. Opponents seek to destroy the church. Well, that's it. Brilliant. Opponents seek to destroy the church. Look, if you would, at verses 1 to 3 of Acts 8. And we begin, and Saul was there giving approval to his death, that is Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. You notice the words that reveal just the hostility of what's going on. The death, verse 1, and persecution. Destroying the church, putting them in prison, verse 3. Pretty much covers all the bases, doesn't it? Death, persecution, destruction of the church, imprisonment. And yet, we're told there were godly men who buried Stephen and who mourned deeply for him. That may indicate that there were non-Christian Jews who weren't so hostile, if literally all except the apostles were scattered, verse 1. So not necessarily everybody was against the church and Christians. And perhaps that response of mourning by those who buried Stephen shows that we can and should grieve when there are tragedies like that described in Acts 7 with Stephen's killing. You see, we're not pretending with the bigger picture of the gospel advancing, as we discover in Acts, that there's no cost, no suffering or pain or tears. We can grieve and mourn, and we can and should stand and weep with those who suffer like this. Maybe there are some here. It's very costly for you to name the name of Jesus in your family or among your friends. Now, of course, we need to remember that what we mean by the word church and what Luke means is not a building and it's not an establishment or institution. It's simply the local groups of Christians. Here the church was the believers in Jerusalem. And so for Saul to begin to destroy the church, verse 3, what did it mean? Well, he was searching for and imprisoning Christian people. That was his mission in life at that time. Seek out and destroy. And I guess it was pretty scary for them. It was just as scary for Christians behind the Iron Curtain in the middle of the last century. You know, there could have been a knock on the door while they're eating in the evening or just before they go to bed. They open the door and the whole family gets taken off and they're put in prison. And that continues to happen today in China, where persecution is on the increase, perhaps because of the growth of the church. We read about China's economic growth and prosperity, but perhaps there's something that we don't hear about in the same kind of way or aren't aware of. And of course, that is happening in many, many other countries. North Korea, the Middle East, other countries in Africa, in Myanmar, amongst the Chin people. Now, the point isn't to make us terrified when we hear about what is going on, but it's to be realistic and also to grow in our confidence in God. One year, a long time ago, I was working with university students, and there was one guy who was very keen to become a Christian, but he was holding back, afraid. Why was that? Well, it was because I think he'd really grasped the cost of what it might cost him, to become a follower of Jesus. And because of that, he thought, I just don't think I could keep it up. But you see, it's only the Lord who can enable us to do that. He doesn't expect us to handle it all alone. And so maybe you've been coming along to church for a long time and you think, yeah, I'm pretty sure this is true, but I just don't know whether I could keep going, particularly if there was opposition like this. Well, don't let that hold you back. It is only the Lord who can help you to make it through. He doesn't show us what lies around the corner. Instead, we're to take a day at a time, whatever it costs us, and to grow in our trust in him. And so that when we face larger challenges, well, we've already learned to trust him with things that perhaps are smaller challenges. And so we've grown in our faith. Earlier, we heard about those words of Jesus in Luke 21, and where he told his followers what they would face for being faithful. And yet he promises to help them, to give them words in sharing the gospel so they're not to be fearful. And it was with such wisdom, exactly as Jesus said in Luke 21, that Stephen had spoken in Acts 7. It's just as Jesus had promised. And really, Stephen and Saul are polar opposites. You've got Stephen, who's a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. And at this side, you've got Saul, a vicious opponent of the gospel. So in the reading you had last time in Acts 7, Saul appeared for the first time. I'm going to read from verse 57 if you've got that open on page 1100. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, that is Stephen, and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The fact that Saul was left there to look after their clothes, it indicates that he was backing what they were doing. And actually, we're told explicitly, chapter 8, verse 1, that Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. Saul is going to feature massively in the second part of the book of Acts as the Apostle Paul. But at this point, he is the arch persecutor of the church, trying to stamp it out. I think because of our situation here in the UK, especially over the last few centuries, we forget that it has been costly for people to be believers in Jesus here in previous centuries. Sadly, Bible-believing Christians have been imprisoned in England before. Quite apart from the English reformers who were involved in the Anglican Church in the 16th century, maybe you've heard of John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. Did you know that he was arrested and imprisoned in 1660, and he spent 12 years in Bedford Jail? You think, I thought he was supposed to be a good guy. But why was he imprisoned? Well, because he didn't attend the recognized Anglican Church, and he was preaching without being officially ordained. So in previous generations, people have been faithful gospel preachers in England, and yet they were persecuted by the Anglican hierarchy. Maybe there's a sobering lesson for us there. As we heard last week, we shouldn't be shocked by opposition. This came as a big surprise for me in my early years as a Christian. To begin with, when I was trying to persuade my friends at school about the truth of the gospel, I thought, well, surely if the gospel is true, then won't everybody believe? So in my sixth form, I was there and trying to persuade my group of friends that this is true, it's the most important thing. And yet most of the time, completely indifferent, or they mocked me. Sinful human beings are in rebellion against God. That's what we're all naturally like. And the problem isn't simply a lack of knowledge. Ultimately, people are opposing Christ when they attack God's people, when they're hostile. And that's what Saul finally discovered, as we'll see in Acts chapter 9. There, when Saul encounters the risen Lord Jesus, he says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then just to make it absolutely clear, when Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Who's Saul been persecuting? Well, it's clear here. It is Stephen, and it is the church in Jerusalem. It's very easy sometimes for us to feel discouraged if people are hostile towards us when we're trying to share the gospel very humbly and graciously. Yeah, they may have had bad conversations with Christians in the past who've been really insensitive. They may have had a negative experience of church growing up in it, maybe. Sometimes Christians haven't lived out what they should as Christians to commend the gospel. But ultimately, when people are hostile towards Christians, they are opposing Christ himself. And that's how closely the Lord Jesus identifies with his people. And so I think that's an encouragement for us, that Christ cares and he's involved in what we experience. And so therefore we can also pray for our Lord to help those, our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted and opposed around the world, wherever that is. Archbishop Ben Quashy, the new General Secretary for GAFCON, is from Jos in northern Nigeria. I mentioned Nigeria earlier on. He's had three attempts on his life. He now conducts more funerals than weddings and baptisms put together. He and his wife, who's also been brutally attacked, have adopted scores of orphans, including many who are HIV positive. And his example, when you hear him speak, his courage, his perseverance is such a challenge and an encouragement. And I'm struck by the contrast between him and some of the clergy I've met in Southeast Asia when I was speaking at a retreat. They had their synod, their main meeting, annual meeting. I was preaching from Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." And those clergy were a bit shocked by this. And they said, you know, if we teach this to our people, they'll stop coming to church. And that does raise the question, well, what are we communicating to those we're trying to persuade to become followers of Jesus? Are we kind of saying, well, follow Jesus and all your problems will be over? But it's not only that faith in Jesus is a gift, but also that suffering for him may well be a gift as well. Philippians is written not to some kind of hard-nosed, special kind of servant in the first century. It is written to a normal church. And he says it's been given to you not only to have faith, but also to suffer for Christ. You see, just as Jesus unashamedly explained the cost of following him, he didn't cover up the small print of what it means to be to become a disciple. He was really honest with people. Well, if he was, shouldn't we? Opponents seek to destroy the church. But then secondly, scattered believers keep proclaiming Christ. And that is the second thing we see happening at the start of Acts chapter 8. Scattered believers keep proclaiming Christ. Let me read again from verse 4. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there." Now you might say, well, who's Philip? You know, where's Philip come from? If you flick back a page to the beginning of chapter 6, we're introduced to Philip at the same time as we're introduced to Stephen in the first 7 verses of chapter 6. Both of them were appointed to the practical task of coordinating food distribution to widows in the church. There was no food bank like we have here in Maidenhead. Instead, what they would do is those who were in need in the church, they would be supported by the church. Neither of them was an apostle. Neither of them had been taken on as a preacher or an evangelist. And yet both were soon involved in explaining the gospel to non-Christians. But then in Acts chapter 8 verse 4, Luke also tells us those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So it wasn't just the church leaders or these people like Philip and Stephen, but presumably a significant proportion of the church members like Fred and Tina and Lena and Jim and so on. They would be doing it wherever they'd ended up having to flee to. And it makes us pause, or it should do, for a moment. Are we confident enough in our understanding of the gospel to be able to do that? Do we have a basic grasp of the Bible's central message so we can explain who Jesus is, why he came, why he died, and what it means to follow him? Obviously, such understanding and ability grows over time, and some of us are going to be more gifted and perhaps called on to do that more publicly. That's one of the reasons why we gather together like this, so that we can be fed and taught from the Bible. But if these believers are some kind of example for us, then being able to share our faith is not just for the vicar or full-time church staff, but it's for all of us. It's a privilege for all of us. You see, there will be people that you will study next to at school, maybe doing the same subjects. Maybe people that you work with, share an office with, or something like that, or that you are neighbors to, or even in your own family, and there's no other Christian that they know. Nobody else that they know who follows Jesus. When I finished working as an architect after 11 years to go to theological college, one of my big concerns was, who will be a Christian in the office amongst my colleagues now? I'm not a great evangelist, but there wasn't going to be anybody else I knew who was going to be there to help them hear about Christ. Will you pray like me for boldness to be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus, that he'll give us opportunities with our families, with our neighbors, with people that we see regularly, maybe even with strangers, that we'll have those opportunities to speak and the ability to share this wonderful gospel. Now, just as Jesus had instructed the apostles, the book of Acts is about the spread of the gospel. That's what we're seeing as we read the whole book. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had said these words. He said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the words are on the screen as well. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then if you look down at Acts chapter 8, verse 1, listen again to what happened in the wake of Stephen's martyrdom. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 5, we hear more about Philip going to Samaria. And then we'll hear next week more about the surprise of Samaria. But do you see what Luke wants us to notice? These locations of Judea and Samaria, the locations where these people flee to. See, what seems like a disaster, the death of a gifted young leader in the church at the hands of an angry mob and the breaking up of that church. Well, it fulfills exactly what Jesus intended and promised. It leads to the expansion of the church and the spread of the gospel, even into new regions. It's the summer holidays. Maybe you go on holiday to the beach, and one of the things you do is you walk along the beach and you throw stones in, or maybe you go to somewhere like the Lake District and you have those beautiful clear lakes and you take a stone and throw it into the middle of the lake. What happens then? Well, the ripples spread out from Jerusalem at the center to Judea, to Samaria, and on, ever more outwards as we go through Acts. Maybe it's a little bit more like trying to get rid of dandelions. What do? You hit the heads, you smash the plant down. Yeah, you might flatten that one plant, damage that one plant. What happens in the process? You can see from the picture, the seeds just go everywhere. What's intended to destroy the plant, actually, before long, you've got hundreds of dandelion plants all over the garden, or all over your neighbor's garden. See, one church is flattened by this, and trying to stop the message from spreading. But as a result, people believe in Jesus, the churches are planted, and the word goes out. It's just like a wildfire spreading. And stamping on it, well, it just makes the flames go sideways and go further, and they spread out by the wind rather than putting it out. Already we've heard in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, about the word of the Lord increasing or spreading. Well, now it continues to spread, not despite, but because of that scattering. Scattered believers keep proclaiming Christ. So there's a shattered church, but now a massive boundary is crossed from Jerusalem into Judea, but especially into surprising Samaria, as we'll see. And it is all in God's sovereign plan. So as we understand God's will and power to keep this gospel spreading, I wonder whether we will seize the opportunities that the Lord gives us to speak for him wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, whether they're going really well or whether they're really tough. We don't need to worry about getting it absolutely right, about being perfect with being able to communicate the gospel, thinking we've got to get the whole thing across in one package. There can be such a strong temptation to, if we've got it wrong, well, saying, I'll stay quiet, I'll keep my head down, I've made such a mess of it, why should I bother again? Well, we may not have been faithful, we may have bottled out, maybe we struggled for words. But the fact is, the Lord Jesus is gracious to forgive where we failed and to give strength and the ability to persevere. The devil would want us to shut up and just forget about it. Let's resolve in God's grace not to be afraid, but to ask for Christ's help and boldness and to persevere and plod on. And in all of this, let's remember to keep the focus on speaking of Christ, not on a course that may have been so influential to us becoming a Christian, like Christianity Explored or Alpha. Sometimes people wax lyrical about a course, oh, until I went on, blah, 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 blah. And you think, I thought they'd met Jesus. And that kind of gets left in the background. And we're not focusing on our church, whether it's St. Mary's or somewhere else, but it is on Christ. These people preached the word. They proclaimed the Christ wherever they went. The beginning of Acts 8 gives us a snapshot of the church at that turning point in its history. But also it reveals a pattern for the next 20, 21 centuries, however many centuries, until the Lord Jesus returns. Opponents seek to destroy the church, but scattered believers keep proclaiming Christ. Let's pray to him, asking for his help to do that. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful gospel, this glorious cause that has captured our hearts. Please would you help us to persevere, to find courage in you, to be strengthened in the Lord and in his mighty power. Thank you that you are faithful to grow your church. Thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Please would you give us courage, whatever we may face as individuals and as a church, that we may remain faithful and bold and loving in living for Jesus and proclaiming him faithfully. Please give us opportunities to do that and the words to speak and to keep on finding strength from you to do it. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.